In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This has been a very sad week, and it seems like it's increasingly frequent that we have current events that overshadow us to such an extent that I feel the need to address it. When there's a 300-pound gorilla in the room, my inclination is not to ignore it, and this is a big one. One thing, just to let you know, because you've already heard some of the changes in the litanies, the changes are to the English translation. Because in Russian, there was always a nuance that the English wasn't really conveying. We were saying the God preserved Russian land, singular, but in Russian, it was always plural. The God preserved lands of Rus is how Archbishop Peter has instructed us to translate it. And also, when we commemorate the patriarch, we will be referring to him as His Holiness Kirill, Patriarch of Moscow and all the Rus, rather than all Russia. So again, the idea that there are more than one Russian land. We don't want to give people the impression that we're only praying for the Russian Federation, although we certainly are, but we're praying for the Ukraine, we're praying for Belarus, and in pre-revolutionary Russia, the Tsar was called the Tsar of all the Russias, was the way that it was often translated into English, and that even included the Carpatho-Russians, which were never part of the Russian Empire, but they were Russian-speaking people that the Tsar felt some obligation to look after. War is an evil, and there's a saying that only the dead have seen the last of war, and we won't see an end of it until Christ returns. Innocent people suffer in war. My 2-year-old granddaughter was traumatized over the Christmas and New Year's holidays because of all the enthusiastic neighbors shooting fireworks constantly, and particularly on New Year's. It was going well after midnight, and she was terrified. And her mother was able to say, "Fireworks won't hurt you." And even now, she keeps saying, "I don't like fireworks." And then almost to reassure herself, she'll say, "There's no fireworks." Imagine being a mother that can't say, "Those bombs, those shells, they won't hurt you." I can only imagine, and I hope I never get to find out. One thing we need to understand is that this is not some unique event. Syria has been suffering for more than a decade. And this is the result of our government trying to change the regime. We decided we don't like their government, so we were arming jihadis and calling them freedom fighters, and they were terrorizing the population. They're still doing it to this day. Well, they're on their back heels because the Russians and to some extent the United States has cut off funding to some of these people, and the Russians have been attacking them. But the United States military still occupies a good chunk of Syria, contrary to what you would think, given its objections to what's going on in Ukraine. And we're taking the oil from their oil fields, which they desperately need to feed and take care of their own people. And no one's batting an eye. You don't see CNN out there showing you human interest stories about people who are being terrorized because their city is being shelled by these jihadi terrorists, or they had to live under these jihadi terrorists for some period of time. The people in eastern Ukraine have been suffering for the last 8 years under constant shelling by the Ukrainian government and by regular militias. And there are many parts of the world where this kind of stuff is not the unusual thing. There are children growing up in these areas where they've never known peace. They don't know what it's like to not be shelled. Now, the fact that we don't know about these people doesn't mean that it's less significant that innocent people are suffering. It's a tragedy. It's a great evil. And the people who choose to make war when they have other options have a great deal of responsibility that they will one day have to answer for. Right now we have a parishioner who's stuck in Ukraine because he's visiting his family, and he's in an area that's not far from where the fighting is. We also have many people in this parish with family members in Ukraine. And so there are many people who, this is not just a story on the news that they get to argue about on Twitter. This is a very personal thing. And one thing before I forget to mention it that I would just say is please entrapas. I know it's tempting to want to talk about these things, but don't, because people have very different opinions. Even among the Ukrainians in our parish, I've heard very different opinions about the events that have happened in Ukraine since 2014. And right now it's a very touchy and emotional issue, so I would just ask you to not get on that subject and keep in mind the fact that someone may hear you make a comment that will be deeply hurt by what you say, one way or the other. We hear many experts in the media right now, and the thing is, if you know anything about what's going on, you see how many of these people don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's really a shame how easily people talk about something like war. And it's a shame that we have so many people in positions to put the things into effect that cause wars to happen, take it so lightly. Ukraine's a country with very big regional differences. And even among the Orthodox, there are these different opinions, but there are many people in Ukraine that are not Orthodox, that have very different perspectives on things. And the church doesn't tell people what they should think about political matters. The church is not going to tell you who the bad guy is in the situation. We're not going to pin the tail on the Antichrist here. It's not our job to do that. We can have our own opinions, but what the church can say is that war is evil and that peace should be restored. And in any war, there's always at least one side that's to blame to some extent or another, and usually both sides have some measure of the blame. We all have different opinions about things because we filter what we see through our own background and our own personal experience. And so when someone sees something different than you do, you have to understand and appreciate the fact that they don't have to be evil to disagree with you, no matter how strongly you may feel that you're correct, because they have a different set of experiences, and they might see some things that you're not seeing because of their experiences. I have a different set of experiences. I grew up in the Gold War. That gives me a very different experience than people who don't remember anything about that other than what they heard about in their history classes. Also, having been Orthodox for most of my life now and gotten to know many Russian and Ukrainian people, that gives me a different perspective. I can tell you, when I was a kid, growing up during the Cold War, we demonized Russians in this country to such an extent that our sister parish down the road, St. Vladimir, when I first became Orthodox and moved back to Houston, the way they were listed in the phone book was the Eastern Orthodox Church of St. Vladimir. And in the days of phone books, that made them very difficult to find if you were looking for the local Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox Church. They used that name because that church was founded in the 50s when being Russian was not an easy thing to be in this country. And I can remember when the Chernobyl accident happened, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I remember thinking, great, this may end the Cold War. This may bring about the downfall of the Soviet Union. Because you only see these people as the enemy, but what you have to do is you have to keep in mind that the people are not the government. Most people are just like us. They have families. They want to raise them in peace. They want to feed them. They want to clothe them. They want the best for them. So you have to separate those things and not be overly convinced that you're right to such an extent that you can't see why someone would disagree with you. Of course, the fact that we have different perspectives doesn't mean that there isn't ultimate truth. Of course, there's ultimate truth, and we need to try to seek it. We also need to listen to people that we disagree with and see if they've got a point. But we have to keep in mind that God knows the truth, and God is going to hold people accountable. There is ultimate truth, and God knows it. God knows exactly what share of blame everybody has in this situation. One thing that the American media is not telling you is that our government has at least some measure of blame. Now, that's a matter of opinion to exactly what extent they have to blame, but I think it's pretty easily provable that our government has some role in this. And the media likes to paint things like this in black and white. One side is only noble and virtuous. The other side is only evil, and usually the side that they pick tends to line up with whatever the U.S. State Department is pushing. That used to not be the case. It used to be that we had a media that would actually take positions contrary to our government, but that's not been true for a very long time. And so don't just assume that whatever you're hearing in the mainstream media is the way that it is. It's a little bit more complicated than that. There are nuances. And also, one thing that we need to think about is that when we're electing the people in our government, that means we have some responsibility for what they do. We have a primary coming up on Tuesday. That means you get to pick who's going to be on the ballot in the general election in November, and you need to be praying about who you ought to vote for and think about who are the people who are trying to gin up war and who are the people that are not. We have, unfortunately, a whole bunch of people, most of whom have never heard a shot fired in anger, most of whom have never worn a military uniform or been in a war, and a lot fewer of them have ever been in a situation where they and their families were on the receiving end of a war. And they take war far too lightly. And we've had our hands in just about every military conflict since World War II, and I don't think that it's a good thing. So we have some responsibility, too. We need to pray that our own government will try to be an instrument of peace rather than an instrument of war. But the primary thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We need to pray for our enemies. Christ tells us to love our enemies. So even if you think one side is your enemy, you still need to love them, and you need to pray for them and want the best for them. We don't know what God knows, so we have to leave the ultimate judgment in His hands. But we need to pray that peace will be restored, pray that the innocent will be protected, and pray for those who have been killed tragically. The message of this Sunday, the Sunday of the Last Judgment, is that justice is coming. God knows who the guilty are and to what extent they are guilty, and everyone will have to give an account no matter how much money or power they may have. They're going to have to stand before God's justice, stand before Him naked with anything that they have now that they think gives them some power or strength, and they're going to have to give an account. But before we get too much satisfaction from that thought, we need to keep in mind that we too are going to have to stand before God's justice, and we're going to have to give an account for everything. What did we do? What did we not do? Who did we vote for? Who did we not vote at all? What did we do to help people who were in need? What did we do to help promote peace? Or what did we not do? These are all things that we have to answer for. None of us should want to get what we deserve from God, because if we get what we deserve, we're going to go to hell, and we don't want that. The only way we're going to get mercy on the day of judgment instead of simple justice is for us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ for His mercy and forgiveness, and to try to live a life by God's grace and power that is a life of repentance, and to bring forth the fruits of repentance. As we heard in the hymns last night, how shall it be in that hour and fearful day when the judge shall sit on His dread throne? The book shall be opened, and men's actions shall be examined, and the secrets of darkness shall be made public. Angels shall hasten to and fro, gathering all the nations. Come ye and hearken, kings and princes, slaves and free, sinners and righteous, rich and poor, for the judge comes to pass sentence on the whole inhabited earth. And who shall bear to stand before His face in the presence of the angels, as they call us to account for our actions and our thoughts, whether by night or by day? How shall it be then in that hour? But before the end is here, make haste, my soul, and cry, O God, who only art compassionate, turn me back and save me. Amen.